Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing? It's good to, like, hear people and not just the voices in my own head. Y'all think I'm joking. But, well, Kendall knows. No, but it is so good to be in worship with you, whether you're here, whether you're tuning in online, whether you're watching this later. We are worshiping together in the Spirit of God. And that is a gift, and that is a privilege, and something that maybe we've learned over the past couple of months that we've taken for granted, just the ability to be able to freely gather together. And so what a gift it is to do that this morning, wherever we are, and it is so good to be with you. So we are starting a new teaching series this morning, and as I get used to, you know, my Sunday routine again and turning everything back on, we're going to see if this is going to work. New teaching series called The Call. You just saw that promotional video. This series really developed as we were working for the plans of reopening for in-person worship over the past several weeks. I had something in mind from many, many months ago, and the nature of things in the world sort of went back to the drawing board. And so in this process of going through all those plans with leadership and all of the protocol and all of the guidelines, all of the questions that we were asking of how to safely reopen, social distancing and masks and whether or not we should sing and in childcare, all of these questions, it became very clear to me in that process that we were all carrying different understandings and beliefs and opinions and what was going on and when and how churches should reopen. I heard from several people, I read several things, and it became very aware, very evident to me. And so around that same time, I came across this article entitled, Church, Don't Let Coronavirus Divide You. And that stuck out to me, not because in any way, shape, or form did I feel like our community of faith was beginning to divide. Far from it. But as I saw sort of the rhetoric and just the national climate around just universal church or just around churches in general, this article really captured me because I felt like it was trying to call our attention back to the more important things of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we are called to do. So I began to sit with Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, where Paul urges believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Gosh, in our world where it seems so easy to get caught up in the details of a debate, to open up or not, is church essential or not, to pick a side and dig in our heels to assume the other side is ignorant. I felt this scripture sort of stirring and calling us back, recapturing the imagination and the focus of the American church to a higher attention, a higher calling, to not lose perspective of who we are and who we are meant to be. So I started asking, what is our call right now? What does that look like today? All right, Micah, if you can do that slide, it's not letting me for some reason. I began to sit in these questions of what is our call today? What does it mean to walk in this call with all humility and gentleness and patience? Bearing with one another in love. And this is the part that really stuck with me. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. Those words sat with me. And I heard this great reminder for us to walk worthy of this calling. To reconsider what that might look like right now. As we seek to be the church, even though while still partially apart, even while some are still choosing at their own comfort to continue worshiping from home. What can this look like right now? So I say all that to say that that was several weeks ago. And my, how things continue to dramatically shift and change. Forgot to mention that even that was an overwhelming work at times. As your leaders, as your pastor, trying to figure out how to do this safely and to remember this call of who we are meant to be. And that was overwhelming several weeks ago. And then came the death of George Floyd at the hands of police. And then increased awareness to other events, other people, Breonna Taylor here in Louisville, Ahmaud Arbery. And then came demonstrations. And then came more violence. Friends, I don't know about you, the last 2 weeks for me have felt like an eternity. Now, some of you might resonate with that. And suddenly these words from Ephesians 4 for me couldn't just be a nice reminder of our call, but a charge. A charge to pursue these things eagerly. Unity in the Spirit. A bond of peace to bear with one another in love. Because our world is deeply hurting right now. Some of you here and at home are deeply hurting right now. I've heard from many of you. And not only from a global pandemic where we have seen people suffer and die, and in some minority communities at disproportionate rates than others, but we also are suffering from this ongoing sin of racism that persists. And friends, while it might be easy to look at this as just a political or a social issue and to say, man, why is she getting political? I beg you and I urge you to consider that this is a deep spiritual issue. From the beginning of our nation, the wrong of slavery, that even though was abolished, we never did the soul work of undoing that original sin, of failing to see a fellow human being as created in the image of God. And if we truly believe that all of us gathered here are created in the image of God, are beloved, have sacred worth, have dignity, then we should believe that to be the case for all of our brothers and sisters, and not just communities here and there on different neighborhoods, but our shared community. Our shared community. And even though enslavement was abolished, even though Jim Crow became illegal, we must understand that there were systems at work that adapted over time that allow for this systemic sin to still exist today. So that it's not enough for just me to stand before you to say, I'm not racist, I don't hate anyone. But to understand that I participate in something that does perpetuate a system that still doesn't see a fellow human being as worthy of love and respect. Friends, this is a spiritual issue at the very soul of who we are. And I'm afraid that if we as the church don't see it that way, then we will just get caught up in the mess and not be productive, because this is an opportunity. There's a great unveiling that I think is happening right now, almost a moment of reckoning, where things are not getting worse, they're being exposed. We're seeing the truth. And as we pray for wisdom and eyes to see, as Christ followers, we can see this truth. And we can learn and we can be a part of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Things are not getting worse, but in order for a wound to heal, it must be fleshed out. For there to be deep, deep healing, not just a covering on top. And this is a years-long issue that needs a deep healing. Ooh, getting ahead of myself. Y'all get me fired up. The love and example of Jesus Christ must compel us to not look away from the pain of our community, our shared community, our world right now. I know it's going to be hard. I know this is going to be ongoing well before the headlines change, long after some of this hype dies down. This is ongoing, hard, and important work because the kingdom of God is being revealed, and we have an opportunity now as the church to stand up and say, these things are wrong. There needs to be reform, and we want to be about a people of love to see the sacred worth of every fellow human being for who they are. And I have to remember that if we can't look away now, even though it's hard, even though it might make us uncomfortable. So I have to remember, if our faith can't speak to the pain of this world, to offer hope and healing and solidarity, to offer compassion, that is to suffer with, then what kind of faith is it? If our faith, rather if our God, doesn't convict and make us uncomfortable sometimes, call us out of our little bubbles, our little worlds, our little perspectives to hear the pain of our neighbor, if our God doesn't call us into that uncomfortable place, then what God are we worshiping? And so for the next several weeks, I want to dig into Ephesians 4, just these several verses right here, to ask, what is our call right now? What does it mean to maintain the unity in the Spirit and this bond of peace? And how can we do this with patience and humility? Those seem completely lost in our world today. How can we, as Christ followers, do this with patience and humility? So we're going to unpack each one of these in the days to come. I'm really excited to do that with you. But today I simply wanted to read this passage and to remind us, according to Ephesians, what is our call? Because if we're going to unpack this, if we're going to answer how do we live this out according to the scripture, we first have to understand, what is our call to begin with? So we're going to read Ephesians 4. I'll read it for us this morning. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, kind of the full passage that we're going to be taking a look at. Now, when we think call, I know we often, as Christians, and I've said it to you before, it's to love God and love our neighbors. Whatever allows us to do that in the best way possible, the most love we can imagine, that's our call. Or we might think of it as a personal vocation of what God individually wants for our lives. But I'm interested in this to discover how Paul articulates this for the people in Ephesus. For this letter to the Ephesians, these six chapters, how does Paul describe this call? And so to do that, I want to go back to the beginning, another passage here, Ephesians 1, 5 through 12. Paul says this to the believers in Ephesus. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. That is a plan for fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. God bless you, Paul. Sometimes I wish it was just a little bit plainer. So, what I hear from that? What I hear? God has a plan for the fullness of time to gather all things back under the lordship of Christ, to reconcile all things back to God in right relationship as it was in the beginning. And as a part of that plan, he has meant for all of us to be adopted in to the family of God, to have that mighty inheritance, as any child of a king would. An inheritance given as the gift of the Holy Spirit, marked by the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is to be built together into the household of God, the family of God. Our purpose there, our call, is to be adopted in, to have that status, that we have this inheritance, that we are children of God. And this is a call, this is a purpose, this is an invitation through Jesus Christ that is open to everybody. And what is Paul's prayer for those believers in Ephesus? Man, I love this. Chapter 1. Y'all, I just read all of Ephesians and you'll be good. You know, as I dug back in, it has been a while, I'll be honest. It's been a while since I'd studied Ephesians. And as I dug back in, I tend to like Galatians or Philippians. And Ephesians kind of just feels like the summary of all the other little pieces of the article or the other letters put together. But it's good stuff. You should go back. Verses 17 through 19. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for those who believe according to the working of his grace. See, a lot of words. We can miss it. The spirit of wisdom, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we may know this hope, this identity to that which God has called us. This prayer can still speak directly to us today as we pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we might see and understand the things that are going on in this world from our spiritual perspective, as the love of Christ compels us, so that we might know and remember this inheritance that we have that's meant to be shared with all of the world. The inheritance among the saints, that is the kingdom of God, friends. That is the kingdom of God. You are a child of this king. You are a co-heir with Christ, as Paul says elsewhere, of this grand and great inheritance. And I love this. You are worthy, not because of anything that you have done, but because of the blood and grace of Jesus Christ for you. So when we say to walk in a way that's worthy of this calling, what we mean is in a manner or worthily, not because by how you live your life you might somehow be able to earn that, right? Walk in a way that is appropriate to this status as a daughter or a son of the King. So a few weeks ago, Matt was going through some stuff in the basement, my husband Matt, and he came across a stack of letters from our great outdoors camp at Camp Lucon last summer. And this is a tradition that my husband does when he leads a camp. And the last night, he invites the high school students to write a letter to themselves or a list of things that they've learned, of what they want to remember about this week and how they experienced God in a new way. And sometime over the course of the year that we were apart, he sends this letter out to his students with a word of encouragement, of keeping the faith. You are loved, praying for you. Look forward to seeing you soon. He's done this for like 8 years. It's really cool. As a counselor of only like the second time for Matt this past summer, I participated as a good counselor would. I don't remember much about that week, I'll be honest. It was my third week here as the new lead pastor, so life was a little wild. I only remember breaking down and having my mom bring Logan to me about Wednesday for a little visit because I couldn't take it anymore. But Matt found these letters a few weeks ago, and he handed me mine, right? He didn't mail it. He handed it to me. And as I opened it and read through it, I found this written at the bottom of my note that I had written almost a year ago. It said this: I am one in whom Christ dwells and delights. I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. The kingdom is not in trouble, and neither am I. I have no idea where I heard this, but it clearly spoke to me then, And as I reread it a couple weeks ago, it spoke deeply to me now. The kingdom of God is not in trouble. And neither am I. Upon a little bit of research about where this might have originated, I found that it was quoted by a professor, Jim Smith, on a podcast that I often listen to, The Next Right Thing by Emily Friedman. But it was from several years ago, so I still have no idea where I heard these words. This statement is not an excuse, friends, to sit back and enjoy the blessedness of God's kingdom all on our own. But to receive this inheritance with the power of the Holy Spirit to work and live and operate and love in that kingdom every day. This is a reminder of who you are, that you have been adopted into this family. Therefore, you've received this inheritance. Therefore, you are a member of this kingdom of God. And no kingdom of earth nor gates of hell will ever overtake that. So there's assurance there, there's confidence there to stand bold, to stand firm, to have hope. But a reminder and a call to work and live and operate in that kingdom of God every single day of our lives. That is something we have to daily remember and remind one another. Because as we look to the hurts of our world, we must remember where our true citizenship lies, how we operate, and what that means with love and mercy and justice. We're not members of political kingdoms and powers and principalities and promises of this world. And if we only look at what's going on in our nation, as left and right, as black and white, as police versus the people, then we miss the true spiritual issue that's going on here. That, friends, this is an issue of the kingdom of God versus the powers of sin and darkness in this world. So what is our purpose? To be claimed and adopted into this family, to live in this kingdom, and to help make that kingdom known. That's a kingdom of love and justice and mercy. And as a church that has vowed to resist this evil and injustice in whatever forms that they present, now is a time to stand firm and yet proclaim that things that are going on in this world are sin. We must know the truth. We must acknowledge. Sometimes this is the hard part, our own participation or the role of the American church in the past to perpetuate such sinful systems. And we must do the long work of reconciliation and healing, for such is the kingdom of God. I heard this again this week, and it's true. If hate can be learned, then it can also be unlearned and transformed. Remember that you are a child of God. Remember that you are a daughter or son of the King. The kingdom is not in trouble, but the kingdom is counting on us to stand firm, to proclaim love, to stand up for the oppressed and the downtrodden as Jesus did in his own ministry and now gives us the Holy Spirit to continue to do. Live and love and act like we are children of a king. Because that is what you are. So how do we do that with unity and with peace and with patience? Man, that's what we're going to dive into next in the weeks to come. Next week, what does it mean to be in a spirit of unity? Spoiler alert, unity does not mean uniformity. And that's really important. So we're going to dive into that, the rest of this verse, really the rest of Ephesians in the weeks to come. But for now, today, remember who you are and whose you are, and also remember whose you are not. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the gift that it is to be adopted and claimed and included in your family. God, we find comfort there. We find restoration there. We find life there. And somehow the tight breaths that we've been holding on to for the weeks, Lord, we can exhale in your presence. The anxiety and the fear, the hate that's crippling so much of our world, God, in your presence, we can live and move and have our being. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for that gift. We ask that you would remind us of who we are in the kingdom that we are a part of today and in the days to come. And would you give us the courage and boldness to speak truth, to speak love, to be agents of your healing wherever you send us. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It has been such a gift to be in worship with each of you all here this morning. Such a gift, whether you're here or at home, we are united in that spirit. We are proclaiming these truths together that you are a child of the King. So let's act like it, right? With humility and love and patience and perseverance. We're going to dig into this in the weeks to come, and I hope you'll join us for that. So for next week, for those here and at home, please continue to utilize the sign up if you do plan to join us, just so we have an idea of who's planning to come for capacity and things like that. Until childcare reopens, which we're looking for in July, we are going to just have 9:20 for in-person worship in the weeks to come. We can hold that for capacity, and that's what we're going to look for. So 9:20 for the next 3 weeks, and then stay tuned for how we're going to go from there. We're going to kind of take this 1 week at a time and live into this new reality together. So I thank you for your prayers and patience in that. So please utilize that sign up. Hope to see many of you back here again, maybe some new folks. We might drop off Logan so my husband can come one Sunday. Drop him off at the grandparents. I hope you go from this place knowing who you are and whose you are. May you never forget that. May you remind one another of that this week. And let's go, church, and be the revolution. Amen.